And I invite you to turn to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. I'm going to preach until I finish this sermon or until my voice runs out, and then I guess only Ricky or Brian could come up and just follow my slides up here. I don't know if they want to, but I'm fighting some kind of infection in my throat, and the more I talk, it seems like the less I'm able to talk. So we'll see how things go here over the next little while, and I think it's by almost a I won't say a divine appointment, but a satanic appointment, that my throat is messing up today, because I don't think Satan wants this message preached today. We've been talking about God's timing in the church, and we've talked about all these times where if God hadn't showed up and how the people had to trust in Him to get them through a certain event, if it be the children of Israel trapped at the Red Sea, as the song just talked about, which we talked about a while back. If we talked about the time when the sun stood still so that the battle could be won by Israel and God could intervene and bring a great victory to the Israelites there. But all these things were very involved with the timing of God, where God's timing was critical in what was taking place. And if we think about God's timing, where this church is about to celebrate 147 years of ministries, and we're not far away from our 150th mark, just a few years away, we have to think, well, what has God's timing brought us to now? We began the whole series of looking at the timing of God, looking at Esther, and what for such a time as this, that God has brought us together, not by accident, but He's got a reason for what He's doing. He's got a reason why there were, I told Karen I'd get on the board, but I didn't get a chance to, 84 kids in the Iwana program last Sunday evening here. There's a reason 34 young adults were here in the youth ministry just last night. That God is up to something. And we need to be ready for what it is that God desires for us to do. And we need to be obedient and trusting in Him to do exactly what God would have us do as His servants and His followers. So speaking of God's timing, of all things we're going to talk about today, is sin in the church. You say, what does that have to do with God's timing? Well, you'll find out just as soon as we read these 11 verses in the book of Acts. Take a look there. Acts chapter 5, beginning in the first verse. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came among all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later, I told the men on Friday morning after she was parking the car outside, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then she immediately fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. I don't know, ushers, do you think we should pass the offering plate again? Are you sure that's what you said you were going to give to the Lord today? You know, is that all you want to give to the Lord today? It certainly would get your attention when you think about what is happening here at this in the early church. Now, it's kind of puzzling when you read the Scriptures, especially the book of Acts, when you see the church being born. We see the Holy Spirit falling upon the church at Pentecost, and we see thousands being saved and the Lord adding to the church daily. We see a great boldness of Peter and James, Peter and John, as they go out proclaiming the Word of God, and they're even arrested, and they're told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore, and they say, "We can't help but speak in the name of Jesus." And they were warned a seriously warned or whatever it was that says there about that. They were sharply rebuked for what they were doing and said, you better not do it again. And they let them go. And the church just celebrates. And there's just a revival taking place. So all these wonderful things are happening. People that have all things in common. Barnabas, in chapter 4, the last part, sold some land that he had in Cyprus, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. That was a great thing. But then we get to Ananias and Sapphira. And we see the judgment of God being poured out on them. What we see is sin in the church. I've always have been curious about this text. I've always been curious about the judgment that God brings to Ananias and Sapphira. Why was it so severe? I've heard a lot of suggestions, a lot of ideas over about that over the years. And I don't know who gave this theory, but it's one that I hold to here now. It says, God could not tolerate sin at such a critical time in the life of the church. God could not tolerate sin at such a critical time in the life of the church. The church is in its infancy. It was just being born. It was just getting its roots established. It's growing like wildfire. Wonderful things are happening. And the church is just exploding. And remember, the environment for such a storm as this were not favorable for the development of the church. We had the storm last night, and you know, we tried to create an environment that the Spirit had the freedom to move. But yet in the early church, they were still being persecuted for their faith. They couldn't express the freedom of their faith until 300 years later. So it was not a time that was favorable for this growth to happen, but yet God was bringing the growth anyway. And for sin to enter in the picture, for deception to enter into the picture, and we'll talk more about that as we go, it just could not be put up with at that time. If that's true for the infant church, what about the elder church today? What about the church living in its last days? You know, we studied the book of Hebrews last year, and we talked about the fact that we're not to forsake the assemblies of ourselves together, as some do, but how much more we need the encouragement of one another and the church as we see the day approaching. Folks, the end times are coming. We are far a lot nearer now to the end times, obviously, than we see in the Acts chapter here. But we need to be getting our house in order. We need to be getting ready. And the church needs to be standing strong for what we believe and standing strong on His Word right now. But we need to be standing firm for the things of God. We've got to remember that sin is our enemy. Now, we see in our text here, it says in verse, 3? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And we know ultimately Satan is the one that is our enemy, but he brings sin into our life. He makes it look good. He dresses it up. And even the Scriptures say there's pleasure in sin for a season, but in the end it leads to death. But when we think of sin, we need to think of sin as our enemy. Why is it our enemy? Because our sin separates us from God. All right, the wages of sin is what? Death. And we talk about death, we talk about eternal separation from God. Our sin separates us from God. It's our enemy. It's not good for us. In no way, shape, or form is sin good for us. And it separates us from God, as we'll see as we continue our text here in just a minute. But when we tolerate sin, we're making friends with the enemy. And it's almost like us trying to go over to the Taliban and negotiate some kind of truce on the wars that are taking place over in the Middle East today. We do not make friends with the enemy. We want to conquer the enemy. We want to win out over the enemy. And we don't want to make friends with sin, but we want sin to be dealt with in the life of the church. And in the life of the believers. Now, before we go any further, I know we got some visitors here today and whatnot. As they all know, that church got a lot of problems. I promise you, this church has no more problems than any other church that's out there. And I think the Spirit is moving in a very positive direction. There's some great things going on here at First Baptist Church of Morrisville. But listen, if we're going to have a vision for the future, we need to be looking at our own hearts, even now, that our hearts are pure before God so we can be obedient to what God would have us to do. Sin in the church is something that must be dealt with. When we looked at the Battle of Israel, had at Ai, and we looked at the second battle where they were victorious, but remember there's one that they was not victorious. Why? Because they were sin. There was sin in the camp. And God told them they had to purify the camp. They had to get the sin, the things that they had taken, the forbidden things that they had taken in amongst their possessions and mixed it within, being disobedient to God. And it cost Achan and his family and Israel the loss of thousands of lives, but all of Achan and his family, it cost them their life. God takes it serious. And they experienced defeat because there was sin in their life. The church at Corinth. We've studied 1 and 2 Corinthians before, and we see, oh, just how wonderful that church is going. You know, there's so many things happening, but at the same time, we read they're getting drunk on communion juice. We see they're toying around with temple prostitutes, and we see them accepting immorality in the church from the guy who's having a fling with the stepmother. And how God needed to bring correction upon them, instruction upon them, even such to the fact that said in one case, turn such one over to turn it over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It's something that had to be dealt with, and we have two books that deal with that. We had the church at Ephesus. We thought, well, this looks great in the book of Ephesians, but when we get over in the book of Revelation and see the judgment going on there, they adorned church in a wonderful way, but one thing was missing. They have left their first love for God. They were going through the routine like a lot of churches do, and a lot of churches, especially that have been around for a long time like this one, it's easy to fall into the routine of church. And forget about what it's all about. And he tells them to remember, to repent and repeat the first works that they had done. Remember from where they had fallen. Repeat those first works that they had done. Repent that you're not there anymore. He said, behold, I come quickly and I'll remove the lamp. I'll remove your witness from the church is what he tells to them. And can you imagine what it'd be like to have a witnessless church? That's just terrifying to me, to have a church in a community that has no witness to that community. I'm thankful that we have a witness to the community here. I was talking to some of our Indian friends that are here, and he's not here today, and I still can't pronounce his name. So. But he was saying, people say, you need to go to First Baptist Mooresville. They got it together. Pastor Myron, good pastor. You need to go see First Baptist. And, you know, to hear that. And among the Indian community, there's good reports about our church. I think that's awesome. I like that. I hope the Americans are saying the same thing. But you know, word needs to get out that, you know, that, and word has gotten out, you know, that Awana program on Sunday night, you need to take your kids to that Awana program. It's a great ministry, and the kids love it, and they really do. And word's starting to get out about the youth program from last night as evidence of that. You know, there's great things going on for young people there at that church. And not only that, but so many other wonderful things. I got to get to the message. I haven't even got to it yet. I still got the voice, though. That's good. So, sin in the church. All right. We're good. 15 minutes. We're good. All right. 4 points, 15 minutes. All right. That's 10 minutes a point. We got it. Sin in the church. First of all, let's look at the birth of sin. The birth of sin. And let's think about this for a minute. Now, you could think of, I'm not going to think about it long. I only have a few minutes to do it, right? So, the birth of sin. Verse 3 and 4. As Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? For after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. All right, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? All right, the birth of sin, of course we know, sin enters the picture in heaven with Lucifer. Lucifer's cast out. Lucifer tempts Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve's in a perfect environment. They can do anything they want to except for eat of the one tree, and they got to stay away from the one tree. But yet, even within the heart, they was thinking, you know, maybe that tree would be pretty good. The birth of sin. And I think James covers it very well in two verses. He says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. I think it's interesting there at verse 15. See right in the middle of the screen? It says, when desire is conceived. And you look at the verse 4 in Acts chapter 5, it says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? So what's the process for this birth of sin? First of all, you're drawn away by your own desires. You have these temptations, you have these desires, and you're starting to investigate those desires. You start toying with those desires, and it could be desires that you toy with on the internet. It could be desires you toy with a coworker that you work, somebody that you work with, or it could be a neighbor, but you have these attractions and these temptations that you know are against the will of God and against what you truly stand for as a child of God. But you're drawn away. You're swept away by these desires, and they are enticed. You know, they look good. It's like a carrot dangling in front of you, trying to lure you into a sinful an act. But then on the verse 15 it says, then when the desire is conceived. That is, you've been enticed. You've got this desire, and you can just hear the little voice inside of your head saying, "It's okay." Almost like the little cartoon with the devil and the good guy and the bad guy. You know, on both sides of your head, the bad guy saying, "Oh, it's okay. Nobody would ever know." The good side saying, "No. You don't. You need to stay away from that. You know, that's not what you want to do." What is it? An angel and a demon. That's what it is. Going back and forth. But when it's conceived, it's the moment you say, "You know what? I'm gonna do it." And you know what's wrong? Eve, finally, listening to the voice of Satan, said, "I'm going to do it." And she pulled the fruit, and she ate of it herself. And what does that do when the conception takes place? It gives birth to sin. You have transgressed, you have gone too far, you've crossed the mark, you've been disobedient to the Lord. You have now sinned, and now sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Again, what's the verse say in Romans? That the wages of sin is death. And now you find yourself in a place that's separated from God. All right, it's a serious issue. So we see how it all starts out. It just starts out with some desire, some ungodly desire, some temptation that you know is not the right thing to you to do. But you're drawn away. It's enticed. It's conceived. It gives birth to sin. And if it's not addressed, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. That's the process of the birth of sin. And we need to be aware of that and see how that process works in our own lives, even in the life of the believer. And we'll talk about the separation from God and the broken fellowship in just a minute. Matter of fact, the second point speaks of it. Sin breaks the fellowship of believers. Sin breaks the fellowship of believers. We see this again back in verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a possession. They kept back a part of the proceeds, wife also being aware of it." And even down at the latter part of the verse, it says, "How is it you've agreed?" Verse 9 says, "Have you agreed together to test the spirit?" And the idea is a conspiracy going on here where they're working together. It's not like the husband is working in the darkness trying to deceive his wife. They're both aware of what is going on. You know, even in the court of law, there's ways that you can be conned into something that you're not aware of, and you can participate in something illegal, but you're not aware of it because you've not conceived together about that or conspired together in the act. But there's another way that you can commit the same act, and you can both be aware of it, and you're both found guilty of that. All right, they conceive this thing together. It's a plot. It's a plan. And the idea here is that they are making themselves to be bigger than they are, more generous than they are. Whereas they sold land, and just like Barnabas had sold land in the previous chapter, time to put out the fire, wait a minute. My goodness, I don't know what happened in the church when Barnabas brought that offering and gave it to the laid it at the apostles' feet. I'm sorry. I don't know what happened when what the church must have thought about him, but they might have said, oh, that Barnabas, he's such a good giver. He's always one to count on. He's a go-to person to get things done. And when there's a need, he's the one that can always help out. He's the one willing to sell his land from Cyprus off the island. I'd like to have that island property myself. It'd be nice. But, you know, he sold that, and he gave it to the church. And I'm sure the non-believer said, what in the world would he do such a thing like that? The craziest thing I've ever heard of. As a matter of fact, on Paul's first missionary journey, they go through that land where he had that island that he had the land at. And maybe they thought so much of Barnabas, and Ananias and Sapphira was the kind of person. You say, you know, I kind of like the attention that old Barnabas got. Why don't we do something as well? We'll sell land, and we'll say that we're giving all the money, all the proceeds from the land, but just between us, we'll keep back a little bit. No one will ever know. God knows. Could they have given 50% of the value of their property? Yes, they could have done that. Could they have given 10% of the value of their property? Yes, they could have done that. God would have been glorified with that. The problem is they gave the perception that they had given all of the proceeds from the land. In other words, they're trying to build up a name for themselves. And it's really it could be a case of envy breaking the fellowship of the believers, where they're trying to outdo one another. And you get into a situation like that, it's a hard cycle to break. There's several scriptures that warn about envy, and you'll see the verses come up pretty quick. First of all, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, it says, "For you are still carnal, and where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, you are not carnal, but behaving like mere men." Are you not carnal, but behaving like mere men? So when we enter into that trap, when we enter into that routine, we're not living like godly men, we're living like carnal men. If envy is among you, then there's a problem. If you're trying to just simply be the best giver and you want all the attention for yourself, then there's a problem with that. If you don't like someone else getting all the attention, there's a problem with that. You know, God calls people to serve in the church in various capacities. Some of them may be more public than others. Obviously, you might know who I am, but you know, you might not know too much about Renee, who's over there getting this Christmas flute all lined up, ready for it with a play and whatnot. But yet, her service to the church is just as important as what I've got to do. All right, envy is a dangerous thing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, and we're supposed to have love for one another. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." You see, it just doesn't build up. He is proud, 1 Timothy said, knowing nothing but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. So all these things are working against us. Sin breaks the fellowship of believers. And when there's sin in the life of believers and within the body of the church, and it's and it's obvious, and it's aware of it, that this envy starts to creep in, or whatever it may be. It doesn't just hurt the person that's committing the sin. Like we said earlier, nobody will never know. Well, God knows. And even if God is the only one who knows, that there's still something missing in the connection that church has with God. There's something broken there. It breaks the fellowship of believers, but also it breaks our fellowship with God. And that's why you can't say, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. Nobody knows what I do. It's just between me and God. Well, if that fellowship is broken, then the whole church has got problems. What if my fellowship with God is broken as the pastor of the church because of sin in my life, that you don't think the whole church is going to suffer? And you don't think it's going to suffer if the same thing's happening in the life of each and every one of our members here within the church? It breaks our fellowship with God. And we want to have a strong relationship with God. We want to be walking with God. But Isaiah says this, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." And that's a sad state to be in. It says in Matthew, it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, you've got to have things right with the fellowship before you can even present your gift to God, because that brokenness from God is because of the sin in your life towards someone else. And oftentimes this text here is preached and you see people going across the aisles during the invitation, making things right with brothers and sisters in Christ who have things against them. Folks, if we're harboring anything against one another, we need to get that straight. If we want to see God's timing and God work and God move in a tremendous way, then we've got to make sure that things are right among the body. And then when it's right among the body, then we can be ready to bring our offering to the Lord. It even works the same way in marriage. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. What does that say? If you're not in a right relationship with your wife, husbands, and you're offering your prayers to the Lord, your prayers are being hindered because things are not right at home. Take care of your family. Take care of your home. Get that home life in the right order. Me and Rudy were just talking before the service started a little while ago about priorities, about God being first, then your family, then the church, and then the Boy Scouts. After that. But I said, you got it right. You know, a lot of people don't see it that way. And sometimes people put church and God right there together and then family. But listen, there's times that you've got to serve your family before you can serve the church. But if you're serving your family, you are serving God. You're doing His will because God has entrusted you with that family. That's a big responsibility. We just had the baby dedication one last week, and we certainly celebrated that, seeing the homes represented here. So we've got to get that part right. Otherwise, our fellowship with God, there's something wrong. It's broken. If things are not right at home, then we need to speak to the Lord about that. And the Bible tells us that we're not to quench the Spirit. And that's one reason why we sang Holy, Holy, Holy this morning. I want you to realize that when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, we are talking about God, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. We talk about the triune God. We talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If we're quenching the Holy Spirit of God, we're quenching the Spirit of God. And if God is up to something good, then we need to be embracing that and joining that, not trying to stop what He's trying to do. Do not quench the Spirit. It also says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not be a grief to God, but be a joy and be a blessing to Him by trusting in Him and trusting in His Word. Do you see how sin breaks our fellowship with God? It comes in, if it's not dealt with, it comes in and just destroys our fellowship with one another and destroys our fellowship with God. It starts out as just a thought in our heart, as it started out here in this text. But yet, Satan fills your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to do things that are ungodly. That's what we see happening all throughout this text. It was all the verses that are there, really. The story demonstrates a broken fellowship with God. And we don't want to find ourselves in that position. As a church and as believers today, we don't want to find ourselves in that position. But thankfully, Christ gives us victory over sin. Christ gives us victory over sin. And I want you to hear this carefully, because this last point sums everything up, because it puts everything into perspective as we think about when we think about sin. We think, wait, Christ died for my sins. My sins are removed as far as from the east to the west. I don't have to worry about it. I've got a get out of sin free card that was given to me when I was saved, because Christ bore the weight of my sin. Well, yes, He did die for your sins. Matter of fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can sing victory in Jesus. Yes, our sins have been forgiven. Then what's all this talk about sin in the church? Well, according to 1 John, it says, he who says he does not sin lies and makes God a liar. And we all sin and all fall short of the glory of God. How does that play into the picture? Well, we're talking about the forgiveness that Christ offers to us. Well, we know when we trust in Christ as our Savior, if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This is our moment of salvation. We've trusted Him as our Savior. We realize that He died on the cross in our place. And we give Him our life during that time. We turn from our sinful way and say we're going to make Him the Lord of our life. He's the master of our life. So that's an important part of the salvation experience. And I think from that point, our sin nature is forgiven. We're justified. We're made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. We need to hold on to that. And remember that we have the forgiveness, even as believers. We have the forgiveness, especially as believers, and only as believers. We have the forgiveness of Christ. Now, I use this verse a lot. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remember, 1 John is written to believers. All right? So there's still a need to confess our sin before God. That is, as a believer, as we walk and sin enters into the picture, we need to say, confess means to say the same words about our sin that God says about our sin. So if God's Word says it's wrong, if God's Word says it's a sin, well, we need to say the same thing about it. We don't need to go around making excuses for it. We don't need to go around and find the latest what's popular in Hollywood or on the news or whatever it may be or the latest and greatest movement and who's narrow-minded and who's open-minded or whatnot. It's up to the Bible to determine if it's a sin or not. And if we confess our sin, that is, we confess, we say the same thing about it. The Bible says it's wrong. We've got to say it's wrong. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, guys, when we mess up, we tell God we messed up. We don't make excuses. We messed up. And He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I've always heard that from some preachers in years past that when we get to heaven, the big screen's going to come down. And I heard that before there was even screens coming down in the sanctuaries, as a matter of fact. So a big screen's going to come down. And up on that screen was going to be everything Megan's ever done wrong in her life is going to be up on that screen. We're all going to get to see it. And we're all going to get to laugh at her and make fun of her and all this other kind of stuff. So everything we've done, nothing's going to be hidden from God. You know, I see some problems with that. One thing is that once we've trusted in Christ, our sins are forgiven. They are moved as far as from our east to the west. I think those sins are remembered no more. But if we're harboring sins in our life after our conversion, and we still have these issues, we still have these sins in our life, and we've not confessed them to God, I think those sins might be on that screen. Even though we're forgiven, we're in heaven, we've at least got that mark right. God has forgiven us enough to do that because of what Christ has done for us. There is still a judgment when we get to heaven, a judgment of works, and we'll have to give an account for those things. Some will receive gold, silver, precious stone, others wood, hay, and stubble, you know, all this stuff. So it's important as believers that we still confess our sins to Him on a daily basis. And you hear it all the time when different people pray. Sometimes the first thing they say is, Father, forgive us of our sins. And some people might think, well, I thought I was already forgiven at the cross. Well, that's because the cross makes us able to be forgiven. Through the power and blood of Jesus, we can do that. So this is not a prayer of salvation. This is a prayer of rededication and commitment to the Lord. We have done it before. It is a prayer. It can be a prayer of salvation as well. But that usually is more associated with Romans. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. All right, we've got Christ on our side. All right, the forgiveness of Christ. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. Is what John says. All right, hear that? He's not left us as orphans. He's not left us by ourselves. He's not left us to do life on our own. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, the third part of the Godhead is among us, with us, dwelling in us, and He will guide you into all truth. He will let you know when it's right, and He will let you know when it's wrong. He will tell you when to say go, and when to say whoa, and when to say no. All right? We've got to trust in Him. Unless we're going to pull an Ananias and Sapphira and lie to the Holy Spirit. All right? We've got the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we also have the fellowship of believers. All right, we've got the forgiveness of Christ. We've got the Holy Spirit to guide us in our daily walk and to help us through these sinful times in our life and to help us live a life of God's righteousness. But we also have the fellowship of believers. And I really think that's why the author of Hebrews says it's so important that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together here. But we have the fellowship of believers. James says this, confess your trespasses one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, it's not talking about, you know, a middleman. It's not talking about, when we pray to God. You know, we pray directly to Him. We can do that. We can boldly approach the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done for us. He's opened that avenue for us. The veil of the temple is torn. We have access to the most holy place through Christ Jesus. But yet, if we confess our trespasses one to another and pray for one another, it's saying that accountability, that community can be helpful. And a lot of times when we're struggling with things in our life, and we're struggling with sin, and we think, you know, I can take care of this by myself. I don't need to let anybody else know. Only God knows about it. Maybe God is telling you today you need to share your struggle with somebody. Maybe in the most personal setting or most private setting. It may be a spouse, it may be a best friend, but someone you can definitely trust that you can open your heart up to. Say, listen, I've really got a problem with this, and I want to be set free from this. I'm tired of dealing with this. Time and time and time again, it comes up. I need somebody to help see me through this. God's going to do it. The Holy Spirit's going to do it. But maybe God wants to put a person in the flesh beside you to help you overcome the sin that's in your life. We have the fellowship of believers. I like the story in 2 Samuel where David, he commits a sin about Uriah and then going out to Bathsheba. And Nathan confronts him. And Nathan tells him that story, and he says, David gets all mad at the story. He says, well, we need to do something about that. Now let's take care of it right now. And then Nathan says, you are the man in the story. See, he came along beside him. Not as a judge, but as a friend. And as a prophet of God even. And look how David responded to Nathan. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. It took a friend to show him. It took a man sent from God to show him the error of his ways. And he was able to be cleansed because of that. And notice he didn't say there, I've sinned against Uriah. Just like Joseph, you know, I'm not going to, he tells Miss Potiphar, I'm not going to sin against my God. We've got to see our sin as sinning against the great Almighty, the loving one. Christ gives us victory over our sin. He gives us His forgiveness. He gives us the Holy Spirit and gives us a fellowship of believers to help overcome that. Would you trust in God to help you through your sin today that we may not see sin in the church? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. And Lord, there may be some here that are struggling. And Lord, chances are everybody here is struggling in one way or another. Lord, I hear it as I talk to members individually and talk to them about their lives and the stories they go through. A lot of times people come see me when there's trouble in their life. And Lord, sometimes that trouble has been a long time coming. Why is that? Because the sin has just been simmering for a long time and it's not being dealt with. Lord, today I ask You to look into our hearts. Look into the very heart of this church. And I ask, Lord, is there a problem with sin in the church? The only way to determine that is for each one here today to look into their own heart. I saw one sign out by Betty's house just a couple weeks ago on the church sign, says, what sin are you hiding? And Lord, I thought that was appropriate for what I was going to talk about today. Lord, what do we think we're hiding from you? And Lord, would your forgiveness be available to us? Would your Holy Spirit guide us away from that sin? Would you bring a Nathan alongside of us to help us claim the victory of Christ over that sin? Lord, I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward right now, and even in the invitation. Lord, for I just want us to sit still right where we are and just think about those questions. Lord, realizing as sensitive as the subject is, it could be highly embarrassing. And I don't want people pointing people out or judging people. But this is a moment for us to deal with you, one-on-one. Lord, would you look into our heart? Would you show us the weak spots? Would you show us what needs to be confessed? Lord, maybe there's some here today that's never trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And today they want to enter into that relationship. Lord, I assure them that it's the most precious relationship there is. To know that our heart's right before God. And that only comes from accepting what Christ has done for us. And accepting Him as our Savior. Lord, not by being good enough. And it almost sounds like a message of works today. But it's not. It's all based upon the cross. Or maybe some need to confess Christ as their Savior today. Lord, as we extend this invitation, if anyone needs to give their life to the Lord, Lord, I pray they'll do just that. If some would like to go ahead and come to the altar and pray, they can do that as well. But Lord, let us respond as you lay on our heart. If anyone likes to join our church this morning, Lord, the doors of our fellowship are open. Maybe someone has trusted in Christ and they want to follow through in believer's baptism. Come see me during this invitation, and I'll show them how that can be done. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.